Well, some folks today are declaring themselves to be tired of the what they call slaughterhouse religion, and they're not teaching about the blood anymore. One of the major denominations of the country revised their hymnal, so I understood, and struck out all the songs in it that made any mention or reference to the blood. But that's all we know. We don't know any other way but the blood of Jesus to have sins purged or to obtain for us any blessings or any favors from God. I remember when God told me that there was one way I could be worthy of His blessings and His salvation, and only one, and that was to recognize Jesus Christ as His Son and confess Him as my Savior and put my faith in the merits of His shed blood, and that only. For every favor I ever got from Him, He counted me worthy then for Jesus' sake. So that's all we know. We don't know anything but the blood of Jesus to obtain anything for us from God, except just our faith in that. Yes. Now Jesus said, anybody climbs up another way, a thief and a robber. Well, I have a little text. Actually, it's little in from the standpoint of the number of words there are in it, but it's about as big a text that as I could find in the Word of God, and that's found in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians in the 14th verse. 8 words in it says, "Let all your things be done with charity." And I don't know where I could find a bigger text stated as briefly as that is. Let all your things be done with charity. Think with charity. Don't think anything about anybody that you can't think with charity. Speak with charity. Don't speak anything about anybody that you couldn't speak with charity. Act with charity. Don't act any way toward anybody that you couldn't act that way with charity. Hold charitable attitudes. Don't entertain or receive any kind of an attitude that you can't hold with charity. Don't feel any kind of a way toward anybody. Don't entertain any kind of feelings that you couldn't hold those feelings with charity. Any kind of bad feelings or ill feelings toward anybody. Just don't entertain those things. You can't hold them with charity. But he says, let all your things be done with charity. Maybe we'll find a little further down in the message the scriptural perspective of charity and find that it's a lot different to what the world standard of charity is. But for now, I'll call your attention to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 31st verse. Now this entire chapter deals with the gifts of the Spirit and their operation, and brings in the operations of the different gifts under the heading of a physical body. And how the physical body, all the members of it cooperate together. And all the members of it are needed. And one member cannot say to another member, I don't need you. And one member cannot say, because I'm not another member, I'm not even of the body, I'm not even in it, because I'm not like them. But all the members are necessary, and the different gifts and operations of the Spirit are brought out here as being different members. And then he said in that last verse of that chapter, verse 31, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There is a more excellent way than the very best gifts of the Spirit afford us. There's a way above that. And you may not have this gift or that gift. You might not have any particular gift. But yet you have access to the best way that's above all of them. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Then follows that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the charity chapter, describing charity, how charity works, how it manifests itself. We don't have these kind of things in our day, but I remember when I was in junior high school, in our English literature class, one of our assignments was to memorize and recite before the class the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, that was a part of our assignment in that particular lesson. They considered that an important thing, that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I consider it an important thing, and I think it would be very good for all of us to have it to memory. And carry it with us, and not just have it in our minds, but in our hearts too. To manifest it and live it out that way. Mr. Drummond has written a little book. I have it in my library. The title of it is The Greatest Thing in the World. And it is a treatise on the subject of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Charity. And without question, charity is the greatest thing in the world. And the Bible sums it up that way. And this 13th verse of the 12th chapter, or the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now God sums it up, but the greatest thing in the world is charity. And it is something that you and I should strive for. To dominate our lives, to be preeminent in our lives and in all of our activities. Charity, the greatest thing in the world. What is life without hope? When a person loses hope, they come to just what Bill said about his sister, depression. Depression overtakes one when they lose hope. And depression has a crushing weight to it. faith. What would we be? Where could we go? How could we live without faith? The 11th chapter of Hebrews gives quite a catalog there of things that's been accomplished through faith. Miraculous things, unheard of things. Things that people would even scoff at today, but faith accomplished them. But he said, charity's greater than that. Said in this 8th verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, charity never faileth. Now folks, that's something great right there. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Knowledge is great. And prophecy is a great thing. He that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort, and that's a great thing. But he said, that'll fail. That'll come to an end. But charity never faileth. Charity is an element that will carry you and me through this life and will be the totally prevailing element in heaven beyond this world. That heavenly place will just be all enveloped up in charity, in the love of God. It never faileth. You don't come to the end of it at death. And folks, let me tell you something. Charity, genuine charity in your heart, God-given charity, the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, will work wonders if you'll work it. Brother Harmon told about preaching one time, and somebody took offense at his, well, I don't know as they particularly took offense at his preaching at that time, but they got up and walked out, and in the course of his comments, he said, just as the person was walking out, he said, the devil can't stand the truth. He'll run every time. Well, he never thought anything about it, but that fella took it personal. He took it to himself. He became very angry. Met Brother Harmon that week down in the post office and confronted him and said, I'm going to beat you up. Your wife won't know you when you get home. Brother Harmon said he put his hands behind him and said, all right, said, I won't strike back. I won't retaliate at all. You just go right ahead. Well, the fella turned and walked out. Brother Harmon said he got to thinking. That fella said, you called me a devil. Oh, no, he said, I didn't call you a devil. And he said, yes, you did. He got to thinking, and the Lord helped him to remember that just as that fellow was walking out, he said, the devil can't stand the truth. He'll just get up and run. He said to himself, he said, that man has taken that personally. He got right up and went right over there to that man and humbled his heart before him and apologized to him and asked his forgiveness for that, and it melted the man down. Charity never faileth. It'll work if we'll just work it. If we'll just have charity in our hearts and manifest charity in our hearts, And in our attitudes toward other people, it'll work. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of charity, of the love of God. And the story of the cross is calculated to break the heart of the hardest sinner. If it won't break his heart, he doesn't have much chance. There's not much way to reach him if just the plain, simple story of the cross won't break his heart. Charity. Folks, we need charity. And we need to be able and seek God for wisdom to know how to manifest charity. Then he describes charity. But first let me read you this third verse. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Now that's a world standard of charity, giving to the poor. And they have chest drives and different drives to raise money to help the needy in the area and to give to the poor. And that's their standard of charity. And the government allows income tax deductions for that kind of contributions to help the poor. But that's the standard of charity that the world has. But Paul said, if I do all of this, give all of my goods, everything I have to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, and have not charity. In other words, I can do all of that and not have charity. I can give everything that I have to help the poor, and I can suffer in a kind of a way that is needful for me to suffer and do it all and not have any charity. You see, the Bible standard of charity goes beyond giving to the poor and sacrificing and suffering physically or materially or one way or another for the cause of Christ. Charity goes beyond all of that. The love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost. It's a work of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. And that's to be the underlying element, the predominant principle back of all that we do and say and feel and think. With charity. Let all your things be done with charity. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the first verse, it says, follow after charity. Just go right on in that course. Wherever charity leads you, follow. Go right on. Follow after charity. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Folks, charity is an important part of a Christian life. And I might say beyond that, that charity is just about the whole part of a Christian life. In the 13th chapter of Romans, verse 8, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Charity is a debt that's always paying but never paid. It goes on and on and on and on. Charity never breaks down. Charity never fails. Just keep on manifesting charity. However your circumstances are, however people treat you, whatever they say about you, whatever is going on, show charity. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. That's coming right up to the standard, folks. When we love another, that's coming right up to the standard. Fulfill the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. Now, love works. It'll work in the heat and in the cold. It'll work in the night and in the day. It'll work in the sunshine and in the storm. It'll just work, work, work all the time, but it never works any ill. When any ill gets in, something besides charity got there. Either on our part or the part of the one receiving our manifestations of charity, something went awry in there someplace. When any ill effects comes out of our charities. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. Now, all these things that he mentioned, it's covered in the area of love. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But a person that's filled with love wouldn't need a commandment like that at all. Love wouldn't let him do that anyway. He would detest that. There'd be no inclination to that. We wouldn't need that kind of commandment. Then he said, thou shalt not kill. Where would be any occasion for a commandment like this when the love of God was shed abroad in our heart? Love wouldn't let you kill anybody. Wouldn't prompt you to do that. God said that he that hateth his brother is a murderer. There's hate involved when those kind of things happen. But never in the realm of love. Would need a commandment like that. Thou shalt not steal. I wouldn't need that commandment if my heart was full of love. I wouldn't want to steal what anybody had. I wouldn't want to take away anything that belonged to anybody else. It's theirs. I'd be glad for them to have it and rejoice in it. And I wouldn't be coveting it. Thou shalt not covet. Wouldn't need that. Love would cover that. Love covers everything. And if there be any other commandment, the whole scope of it, whatever it is, any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now he said in the 5th chapter of Galatians, in verse 13 and 14, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. People's liberty means a great deal to them. And people object to being put under any constraint or bondage, restrained in their liberty in any kind of way. But here he says, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. love will cause you and me to sacrifice our liberties at times in behalf of being a source of comfort and consolation and grace to another. Serving one another. You're called to liberty, only use not your liberty to an occasion of the flesh to serve your own purpose, to please your own self, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now I was impressed as I read this that God didn't tell us to not love ourselves. He knew we'd do that anyhow. But he just said, love your neighbor like you love yourself. If you love yourself more, see, you love your neighbor more. That your love for him just keeps an even balance with your love for yourself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And the whole law is summed up in this. We have in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, where a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him which was the great commandment. And he said, the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you've got that kind of love in your heart, the whole law and prophets are summed up right in that, and you don't need anything else. The law of love. And the law of God is a law of love. You can't serve God without it. In the 14th chapter of Romans, now this text we were just dealing with said, you've been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Now this projects that thought a little further. This text in the 14th chapter of Romans kind of defines that a little and helps us to identify it. He's speaking and teaching in the 14th chapter of Romans about conscience. Your conscience and the conscience of your brethren. And he brings it up under the heading of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he argues the point that the idol is nothing and the sacrifice is nothing, and it is acceptable for food if we give God thanks for it. But now he said, in this 14th verse, let's see, it's 15th verse. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now he says everybody doesn't have this knowledge. And he taught us in this discussion, the 14th chapter of Romans and the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians are almost parallel chapters. And he teaches us in this how that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And how that we know that the sacrifice is nothing and the idol nothing. But every man doesn't have this knowledge. Now he wants us to beware lest our knowledge puff us up. and cause us to disregard our brethren who do not have this knowledge. He's teaching us mutual respect. And oh, I've come to realize, and how much I've come to realize, that one great need among the saints, the children of God, is to learn to live together and love one another. And respect one another. And consider one another. Respect one another's feelings and consciences in different matters. But now he said, in this 15th verse, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, he doesn't have this knowledge, see. And to him the sacrifice is a sacrifice to an idol god, and it would be sin to him to eat this meat. That wasn't allowed, and it'd be sin to him to eat this meat. And if he's grieved with you eating it, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now he's just been arguing that there's no sin in this. Nothing wrong with it. We know that the idol is nothing and the sacrifice is nothing. And it's acceptable food if we give thanks for it. But he says you can destroy your brother with it. And you don't walk charitably if you exercise your liberty in the matter of offending your brother. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, verses 1 and 2, he says, be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love even as Christ loved us. In the 4th chapter of 1 John, I believe, it would be, there's a good part of that chapter given to this subject, especially from verse 7 continuing through verse 21, showing how that God loved us, and he demonstrated how he loved us by giving his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, and that we never loved him, but he loved us. He loved us before we loved him. And we couldn't love him until he had loved us. This is all brought out here in this passage. And we love him because he first loved us. His love reached us and showed us what love was, and we didn't know what love was until we saw it in him. So it manifested in him. We didn't know how to love him acceptably. Now, his love should be the model for our love. Says, walk in love even as Christ has loved you. Gave himself a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savour. His love should be a model for our love. Our love should be patterned right after what we see in Him. We love Him because He first loved us, and the sense of that is we learned to love by seeing Him love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He taught us how to love Him by showing us what love was. We wouldn't have known how. We couldn't possibly have done it. But He showed us the way, and He says our love should be like that. Even as Christ loved us, that's the model. And gave Himself. There's a text in 1 John, and maybe I can't get a hold of it right now, but it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Describing God's love to us. All right, read it to me. Yes. Love one another just like He loved us. Now Jesus said in the 13th chapter of John in verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another even as I've loved you." My love for you is a model for your love one to another. And He said, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another in that same way. And He said again, another text, "Herein is love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now that's the kind of love that God gives. That's true charity. "Let all your things be done with charity." Charity should be the prompting, underlying, predominant element in all of our doings and our sayings and our thinkings and our attitudes and our feelings and everything. With this kind of charity following after this kind of pattern. Making Christ's love for us the model of our loving one another. He laid down here in His love, but He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There have been times when that has been done literally. Back in the times of the Inquisitions and the martyrdom and persecution of the saints, they have done that literally. We're not faced with that now. But we are faced with a matter of service. And this matter of laying down our lives for the brethren under the conditions that we're living in now is that day by day and hour by hour we're laying down our lives in self-denying service to our brethren and our fellow men. Giving ourselves in service one to another. We don't have the situation like they have in Russia. Maybe they're literally doing that in Russia and other Iron Curtain countries tonight. They may be literally laying down their lives for their brethren. We don't have it here yet. God bless us and have mercy on us that we won't have it, but we don't know about that and how that'll be. But anyway, we're just as obligated and we are just as required in these smooth, easy conditions in which we're living now to hour by hour and day by day lay down our lives in self-denying service to our brethren. Jesus said in the 13th chapter of John, verse 35, "Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another." You're loving one another and getting it to them, manifesting it, living it out. All men will know that ye are my disciples because you have love one to another. In the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verses 9 and 10, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Now, folks, there's something about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that'll just produce these kind of results. It'll just flow out naturally. Take the Jerusalem church in the 4th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and how they rallied in support of one another and of the church and of the apostles when they got in trouble, and how that there was no one among them that had any need, for those who had surpluses, they just brought it in there and laid it down at the apostles' feet to distribute to every man as he had need. Now, they hadn't been taught that. They hadn't had time to be taught that. That is just a brand new church. But that church was all filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost worked that in them. The Holy Ghost has some definite ways in which He manifests Himself and some definite fruits that He bears in the lives of people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. And those people hadn't been taught that, the Holy Ghost made them behave that way. Caused them to do that. The Spirit is given to us to teach us the ways of the Lord and how to live for God and what living for God is. That's one of my prayers. I pray that quite a bit. God, teach us the ways of the Lord. And teach us how to live for God and what living for God is. I hear people talk about living for God, and they're living such far out and shabby kind of lives that I've been made conscious of the fact that you and I need to be taught of the Spirit of God what living for God actually is. And we might know just how to live for God. Now he says, "Ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." This is something that can just grow and grow and grow and grow. Increase more and more. You're doing it, but just do it more. Let it expand. Increase. He said in the 3rd chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 12, "The Lord make you to abound," or "the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." You see how important this is? Us don't set light by this. You see, He says, to the end, you increase and you abound in love one toward another and toward all men. God help you and me to love all men. Love the unlovable. One man said that he never realized or knew how God could love a filthy sinner till he loved one through him. Now that's what God wants to do. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God still loves the world that way tonight. But He doesn't have another Son to give to commend His love to us. The only way He has of commending His love to the world tonight is through the body of Christ, the saints, the children of God. And we are to increase and abound in love toward all men, toward one another and toward all men, to the end that He may establish our hearts unblameable in holiness. Folks, this is the perfecting of our grace. Establish us. We'll never be established in holiness until we're able to manifest charity that never fails. Charity that'll hold up and just keep on loving and keep on giving and keep on bearing and forbearing and keep on enduring and keep on suffering long and stay kind, that kind of charity, will never be established in our hearts in holiness before Him till we have that kind of charity. And are able to manifest the love of God toward all men. Said, let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13:1. What does that indicate? It indicates that brotherly love will continue unless we allow something in our hearts that'll block its flow. If we are Christian people, if we are possessed of the Holy Ghost, the love of God will flow out of us naturally. The only way we can stop it is to let something get into our heart that'll stop the flow, block it. But He said, don't do that. Just let it go. Let brotherly love continue. Let all your things be done with charity. And finally, in the third chapter of Colossians, in the 14th verse, He says, and above all these things, He's been telling a number of things that we would put on. And then He said, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, I don't know what that text means to you. Maybe I don't know too much what it means anyhow. But here's the way I think of it. I think of it in a sense of a surety bond. People who fill responsible places where they handle business for the public and handle money for other people, so on, they're required to be under bond. And the reason they are is that if they fail in their responsibilities, or if they become guilty of mismanagement or of embezzlement or any wrong kind of dealings that involve other people's business and other people's money, the bonding company will come in and make it good. That's a security. Now He says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In other words, I'm thinking of it now as a surety bond. And God will back this up. God's our bondsman. And He will secure us in perfection before Him if we let all of our things be done with charity. And let charity prevail in our hearts and lives. Amen.